1 Kings chapter 19. My dad was a carpenter most all of his life. Started out even in the Army, was in the engineers, Army Corps engineers. I learned a lot from him in the short time. He and I worked together for a brief while. He taught me a lot. One of the things I learned, though, was that you have to have a variety of tools in your toolbox because depending on the job, depending on the, we did carpentry work, trim work, you had a variety of different tools, different size hammers, different size chisels and things like that. I think the devil has probably one of the greatest tools in his toolbox that is used upon more Christians than I think any other tool that there is. He is a master at destruction, not building, but dismantling. And in the hour in which we're living in, I feel as though this is an appropriate message. And so if you'll notice with me, 1 Kings chapter 19, and give you a background just a moment, and then we'll preach. Here's the title of the message if you want to take notes or whatever. Are you tired of living? You said, not me, preacher. Boy, I've got a lot of living to do. Well, sadly, there's a lot of folk today that fall in that category. You come to church and you have on a facade, you have on an artificial face, but deep down inside, you're battling depression. You're battling inner struggles, emotions. And sometimes those battles surface. And when they surface, a lot of time people get to that despondency. And they get to that point that they figure life is just not worth living. One of the things here about Elijah that we notice, and skipping ahead just a minute here, look in verse number 4 for just a second. We're going to read these verses together. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And notice this phrase here. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, I wanted to die. And he went on to say, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. One of the things that Elijah had a problem with was a comparison. He was comparing himself to people that lived before him. And if we do that, oftentimes we get into that situation that you'll always find somebody in a worse condition you are. You'll find somebody in a better condition you are. But most of the time when we compare ourselves, we compare ourselves and we fall short. We say, well, so-and-so, I'm not as good. I can't sing as good as they can. I can't teach as good as they can. I can't run a house as good. I can't clean a house as good as they can. I can't manage money as good as they can. And so there's a feeling of comparison, despondency. But notice what Elijah said here. He said that he wished that he could die. He got to the point that he was just tired of living. They tell me, I read this, those that get to that point, those that actually attempt suicide really are not necessarily wanting to die. They really don't want their life to come to an end. But what happens is they reach a point to where if they have to continue living like they're living in that deep, dark hole of depression, they say, I'd rather die than keep living this way. And what has happened is that they end up with no hope. When a man or a woman reaches that point when they have no hope, they're in a bad situation. It's the phrase that I have adopted, and well, the church has adopted. Hopefully you came along with that. It's on our letterhead and things like that, is a message of hope for the hopeless. You realize today we're living in a world that doesn't have any hope. Amen? Most people today don't have. You know, back years ago, people looked forward to the future. Nowadays, Most people, if they're looking toward the future, they're looking in despondency. They're like, oh, woe is me. What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to jobs? What's going to happen to our government? What's going to happen in the world condition? What's going to happen? And so it's not a feeling of hopefulness. It's a feeling of hopelessness. Let's read these verses together, and then we'll try to preach a short message on, are you tired living? Notice in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how that he had slain the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger and Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not my life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he has saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now here's the ironic thing. Jezebel is saying, I'm going to kill this man. I'm going to take his life. Now, if he really wanted to die, all he would have had to done is stay where he was and let her take his life. You see what I'm saying? Follow this thinking along. And so he really doesn't want to die, but yet as he gets up and he runs, he's trying to find a place that he can just get away from it all. Have you ever noticed? Thank God for vacations and thank God for time off, but have you ever noticed that when people say, I just need a few days to get away from it all, is that when you get away from it all, you really don't get away from it all, it still goes with you, and then when you come back, most time you're in a worse situation than you were before you left. Anybody like that? Amen. And so Elijah here, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Just like you kill those prophets of mine, I'm going to do the same thing to you. And so he gets up and he runs. Notice in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. Bad place. We'll talk about that in time remaining. This may be a two-message Sunday, all right? So just hang with me. But this was a bad place to end up at. The juniper tree is a place of self-pity. It's a place of woe is me. Now, let me say this in passing. I have learned over years of experience in dealing with folks and people's problems, some people, first of all, you could not discourage them if you tried to. I mean, some people, they just got that part of their personality. It doesn't matter what happens. The bottom could fall out and they'll just smile at you and say, hey, thank the Lord, amen. But other people, it doesn't take but just a small thing and all of a sudden they're in a pit of despondency. Y'all ever notice that? Amen? Amen? Yeah. You may be one of those people. You might be one, hey, preacher, you know, I never get down. I never. Well, thank God that you don't. And so if that's the case, just sit there and listen. Maybe the person next to you needs this. But there is a large number of people today. In fact, I'm going to give you some statistics that battle inwardly this feeling of depression and woe is me. But here, notice, he sits down on the juniper tree. And then he says, and he questioned for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm throwing my hands up. I'm walking away. This preaching business is not worth it. Listen, I've had it up to here. No more. Anybody ever felt that way? Be honest. We're going to kind of put on the transparency this morning. Amen. You ever felt like, hey, I just can't take anymore. Lord, where are you? I'm just up to here. Can't take it anymore. And so he says there, it's enough. Oh, Lord. Now, here's the thing. He said, take away my life. He wanted God to take away his life. If he had just stayed where he was, Jezebel was going to take away his life. But no, now he wants God to do it. But now you notice something. He wants God to do it, but he doesn't want to do it himself. I've learned that the majority of people that actually seek to take their life really don't want to do that. Amen. Notice something about Elijah. I'm trying to help this morning now. And so now he says, for I am not better than my father's comparison. Verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, first of all, there was physical exertion. Boy, we're getting ahead of this, but that's all right. One thing that you and I have to learn is this, that these bodies of ours, they are not machines. And even the best of a machine, they wear out. And oftentimes, if you are continually going and going and going and going, your body automatically goes into a shutdown mode and it says, hey, I need some time to rest. And when you undergo extreme physical exertion, when you undergo extreme physical problems, emotional problems, all of a sudden your body says, I need some rest. If you'll listen to your body, then you'll be better off. But if you keep pushing, if you keep going, and you try to keep going, then there's where you get in problems. Oftentimes, ladies, after giving birth to a child, will go through what they call postpartum depression. And oftentimes, it is a result of extreme physical exertion, extreme emotional exertion. And all of a sudden, the body just says, hey, I've got to shut down. I've got to rest. I'm not a machine. I can't run 24/7. I just can't take anymore. Let's rest. And you die, and that's one of the shutdown modes. The body says, hey, I got to rest a little bit. And so here Elijah, he had been on Mount Carmel and a great victory. Read chapter 18, don't have time to preach all that. But he had a great victory. They had seen fire fall down from heaven. But you remember that Elijah was in deep prayer, but also he's under physical exertion. They ran down the side of the mountain, got barrels of water, and came back and doused the sacrifice, went back down to the sea and got more water and came back up to the mountain, and then he killed 450 prophets of Baal. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but that's pretty physical exertion right there. Now he's just physically exhausted. And he said, it's enough. It's enough. Notice, let's read on for a second. Now, instead of God being critical and slapping him up and said, hey, get up, you lazy bum. Notice what happened. As he lay and he slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals. How many of you know what this was? Raise your hand. Nobody? Oh, it tells you right there. It was an angel food cake. Yeah. That's what it was. And so he ate this cake that was baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and what did he do? And he laid down again. He's still tired. Now the angel of the Lord came to him the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Can you see something there in verse number 7? I like this phrase, the journey is too great for you. You and I are on a journey. This theme of this Bible school week is journey off the map. It's going to be exciting. The kids are going to enjoy it. It's going to be a journey that they're going to go on. But you and I are on a journey of life. Some of you in this room, this journey that you have been on has taken you down through some dark valleys. Some of you, this journey you've been on top of the mountain for a long time. Some of you that's right now, this morning, this journey that you're on, you don't really understand it. You don't know where you're going, but you're still on this journey. Some of you this morning would say, I wish my journey would change. I'm getting tired of seeing the same thing over and over and over again. Years ago, my grandmother we would after my grandpa passed away, we'd bring her from Reedsville to Raleigh, and she didn't travel a whole lot. She was in, you know, 80s. And I always remember this, we would get on the highway, and then when we do that clover leaf, you know, we would go around the clover leaf, and Grandma Thacker would always say, "Why are we turning around and going back home?" She thought that by doing that number, she was seeing the same scenery, so to speak. And some of you, it's like you're seeing the same scenery. When will this journey end? I'll tell you when it ends, when you breathe your last breath and when God is finished with us. But until that day, my friend, we are on a journey, and God is preparing us, and God has taken us down this journey. Why? What is He wanting us to do? There are people to meet. There are things to do. There are places that we need to go to on this journey that He's taken. Your journey is different than my journey. Your journey is different than my journey. Your journey takes you different places than what I would ever go to. But we're all on a journey. And ultimately, guess what? All of us that are saved are going to end up at the same place. Now, notice up here real quickly, and time's not gone, but I want you to see a few things as we get into here, this introduction. Notice we read in chapter 18, there's a great, mighty prophet Elijah that had a great victory on a mountaintop experience. But now in chapter number 19, he is down, depressed, and asking God to kill him. My friend, you and I have the mistaken idea sometime that if we are in the will of God, that we will never, ever experience depression. And the opposite is true. If you are in the will of God, the devil's going to reach in his toolbox. And I believe the greatest tool that the devil ever uses against the child of God is this tool of depression. He'll come to you and he'll sneak up behind you and he says, "You know, if God really loves you, you wouldn't have all these problems. If God really loves you, you wouldn't have all these financial needs. If God really loves you, you wouldn't be going through this sickness." And you began to question the love of God. You began to question the things of the Lord. And all of a sudden you say, "You know what? You're right." And you start believing a lie. And then all of a sudden your feelings set in. You say, "Yeah, I don't feel very good." And then all of a sudden you just want to shut everybody out and shut the world out. And Elijah was the same way. Great mountaintop experience, great victory. Learn this, my friend. It is always when you go through a mountaintop experience that the devil comes to you immediately to try to discourage you. Can I get an amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Good. I mean, all of a sudden there's a mountaintop experience you have, and all of a sudden the next day the floor gets knocked out from underneath you and you begin to question the Lord. I read some statistics. The National Institute of Mental Health estimates that in the United States, 16 million adults have had at least one major depressive episode in 2012. That's the latest statistics I could find. That's 6.9 or 7% of the population of America. According to the World Health Organization, listen to this, 350 million people worldwide suffer from depression. That, my friend, the leading cause of disability worldwide is depression. Elijah just had this great victory in chapter number 18. And now in chapter number 19, Jezebel wants to kill him. Rest assured, my friend, when you're on top of the mountain, the devil will do his best to try to defeat you, to try to discourage you. And Jezebel sent word to Elijah, "You've slain my prophets, and I'm going to do the same thing to you." And she sought to kill this man of God. Rest assured, though, I believe this, and would you say amen with me? There is no weapon that is formed against me that shall prosper. But Elijah, he had somehow lost his message that God had given him. Elijah went a day's journey and he got discouraged. He wanted to give up. He wished he could die. He wanted to throw the towel in. He said, listen, if life has got to be this way, I don't want to live this way any longer. I just want to go ahead and go on to heaven. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure some of you have probably said that before. If this is what life has got to be like, some people battle a debilitating disease. Some people battle something in their body day by day, and they say, you know, if I have to battle this every day and heaven is so sweet and I'd be free from all this, wouldn't it be better that I just go ahead and go to heaven? He wanted to give up. He wished he could die. He was tired of living. Notice there are three places that Elijah went. In the introduction, I'm not going to preach all of it because I don't have time. Number one, would you notice, first of all, you'll see these verses. First of all, he went under a juniper tree. Notice the Bible says in verse number 4, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came to a juniper tree, and he sat down under the juniper tree. Now, folks, this is the first place that he should not have gone to, because the juniper tree represents a self-pity. He sat down and he said, oh, woe is me. Everybody's against me. Y'all remember that little song years ago? I can't remember all of it, but I have no friends and nobody likes me. I'm going to go eat worms. Anybody remember that? Come on now. Anybody remember? Okay, good. Somebody in the same boat, you know. I don't know what compels somebody to write that. I mean, goodness, if it was worms, it'd be gummy worms. Amen. I don't know about you guys. I'm bearing a little of my, but I'm a stress eater. I don't know, and you can tell. Amen. I was over at a house visiting one time, and this lady and her cat came out, and Tina's a real cat lover here, and this cat came out, and my goodness, I never seen a cat so big in all my life. I mean, son, it was just a huge cat. And the lady I was visiting, she said, yeah, my cat is a nervous cat, and she eats when she's nervous. I said, she must stay nervous a lot. Huge cat. And have you ever got to that point that you say, oh, woe is me. You know, nobody likes me. Nobody cares for me. And so, hey, I'm going to go drown my sorrows in a bag of Krispy Kreme. Here's the thing that you have to remember is this. If you are there this morning in that mode of self-pity, you need to get up. The angel of the Lord said, hey, come on, get up. Let's go from there. And Paul himself said this. Paul said, talking about himself, he said that I must decrease and he must increase. The key to this is, my friend, is that we must serve the Lord in a spirit of meekness and humility, regardless of what people may think or say or do, regardless of how we feel, we serve Him out of a spirit of meekness. Andrew Murray, great man of God that was a great prayer warrior, said this, humility is perfect quietness of heart. Listen to this now. Humility is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing that is done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me. And when I am blamed or despised, it is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and I'm at peace in the deep sea of calmness when all and everything above me is trouble. You get that? Murray said this, if we would live with a realization that in the spirit of humility and meekness, it doesn't matter what people say, if they praise me or if they criticize me, if they remember me or if they forget me, it doesn't matter if they pat me on the back or not. All that I'm doing, he must increase. I am decreasing in the spirit of humility. Second of all, about this man Elijah, quickly this morning, he went to a cave. Bible says there, if you read on down chapter 19, that he went into a cave. The Bible tells me that in a cave you find folks that are backslidden. Folks that are away from the Lord. He lodged in a cave, and God said to him when he was in the cave, Elijah, what dost thou here? What are you doing in this cave? Third of all, you find, look in verse 11 quickly this morning. And third of all, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks that were before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, read this with me, everybody, if you got your Bibles, and a still, what? Still small voice. God said, all right, I want you to go to the mountain. And I want you to go here when you get to the mountain. And as Elijah got to this mountain, all of a sudden the strong wind began to blow. And Elijah probably figured, hey, God's right here in this wind. But no, God wasn't in that strong wind. You see, you and I, we fall in this trap of just not believing the Bible as it is. We want to see God do something. We want to see Him perform some miracle so that we know that we're on the right track. We want Him to prove that He's God. And He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't do it for you. Don't do it for anybody. And Elijah was on that mountain. A great wind blew, and he said, surely God must be in the wind. But God wasn't in the wind. And then all of a sudden, earthquake came. And surely God was in the earthquake. But no, God wasn't in the earthquake. And then all of a sudden, great ball of fire came, and he said, surely God was in the fire. But no, God wasn't in the fire. But you know where he was? He was in the still, small voice. Have you ever got to that point that you can hear the small, still voice of God? You can't hear it with the noise of this world. You can't hear it with the noise of the entertainment. You can't hear that still small voice. But when God puts you in a place away from everything, some people say, you know, I'm getting in my closet. The Bible teaches, you know, go to your prayer closet. It doesn't really necessarily mean a real closet, but to go to that secret place. And when you find that secret place, whether it's in a closet or a room or down in a pea patch or a wood somewhere or down by the creek bank or wherever it might be, but you find that place that you can commune with God, and in your deepest, darkest hours, you can hear the still, small voice of God, and He will say to you, be still, my child, and hear me. Amen. But Elijah got discouraged. He needed to be reminded about the message that God gave him. I'm going to close with this morning. When you read about Job in the Bible, you read about all the afflictions that came upon Job. Job lost his material things. He lost his children. His children died. He had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. His friends turned against him. His wife came to him and said, Job, why don't you? You are a mess. Why don't you curse God and die? You see, if you read that about Job, and you'll find that there was a conversation one day that took place in heaven, and that conversation was between Satan and between God. And Satan said to God, if you would but let me touch him, he would curse you to your face. God said, you can take everything he has, but you can't take his life. And Satan went to work on him. Now here's the thing, Job did not know anything about that conversation in heaven. God did not come to Job and say, hey Job, by the way, you're going to have a bunch of things happen to you, but I just want to let you know, the devil's not going to take your life. I've already told him he can't have that. God did not tell Job that. Job did not understand, did not know of one thing that transpired in heaven. He did not know that conversation went on between God and between the devil. And so when all those things began to bombard his life, Job could say this, I don't know why we lost everything. I don't know why all of our children died. I don't know why I'm afflicted with sores from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I don't know why my friends have mistreated me and turned against me. I don't know why my wife is speaking foolishly. But one thing I do know, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. You see, I don't understand everything that happens along your journey, and neither do you sometimes. Sometimes you don't understand why a loved one gets cancer and dies, but God's taking you down this journey. Sometimes some of you sitting here this morning probably struggling financially. You don't understand why, but God's taking you down this journey. Some of you this morning, you don't understand why your child is sick, but God's taking you down this journey. I don't understand it all. Job said, I don't understand why I lost my children, why I lost my health, why I lost my possessions. I don't understand that. I don't know. I didn't know any. He didn't know what was going on in heaven, but he said, one thing I do know. I may not know a whole lot, but one thing I do know, I know that he lives, and he's working to perform his good pleasure. When the battles of life come, let me ask you this question. What is your view of God today? You see, if you can view, there's two different ways. You can view your problem as a big problem, and when you view your problem as a big problem, your view of God is a small God. But when you view God as a big God, guess what? Then it doesn't matter what your problem is. It's a small problem. Can I say that again? If you view your problem as a big problem, your view of God's a mighty small God. But if you have a view of God as a very big God, then your problem, my friend, is very, very small. How are you this morning? You got to that point and you said, hey, I tell you what, this coming to church, I'm just not getting a whole lot out of it. I'm just not getting a whole lot out of this Bible. And this prayer thing, I don't know, preacher. You know, I've tried it, but it just don't seem like it's working. So guess what? Come Sunday morning, I think I'll just turn TV on and stay home. Elijah got to the point that he said, God, if I've got to live this way day in and day out, I don't want to live this way. But thank God, I don't have time to preach the rest of the message. God took him to some places. And God reminded him of who God was. God reminded Elijah, hey, listen, remember those prayers that you prayed? How many of you would be honest with me this morning? You can think right now of a prayer that God has answered on your behalf. Raise your hand. You ought to write that down. Amen? You know why? Because we're prone to forget that. And God took Elijah. He said, remember the prayers that you prayed. And he took him to some places. He said, remember the miracles that you saw. You remember that little boy that was dead and was risen from the dead. And God had to remind him of the prayers he prayed, of the places he went to, of the people that he had influenced. I was having one of those woe is me days here recently. Y'all ever had one of them? I received an email from Pastor Ricky Cox. I saved it. And basically this is what he said. He said, brother, I know you've been going through some tough times here lately, but I wanted to share this with you. He said, I went to a certain church to a men's prayer breakfast to speak, and I met a young man there, or a man there. He introduced himself to me, and he told me that you were the one 35 years ago that came and knocked on his door, and you led him to Christ. He said, but the story gets better. He said, this same church was having Bible school this week. And he said, I sent my kids to that church for Bible school. And he said, the first night, my little boy comes home. And he said, Daddy, he was so excited about Bible school. He said, I had the best teacher. He made those stories come alive. And he said, he's the best teacher I've ever heard in all my life. And Ricky said, well, what was his name? And he told him his name, and it was the same man. And he said, so brother, just remember this, is that I've got a little boy that man made an impression upon him and a love for the things of the Lord. And he said, for that I am eternally grateful. And he said, in the big scheme of things, remember this, is that when the going gets tough, and just think about those people that you've had an impact on and what you've had an impact on and the folks that you've been able to help along this journey, because we're all headed to that big celestial city. Amen. Let's bow our heads.